Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm going to read it to you if you don't have a Bible. Father, we ask right now that you would come and you would speak into our heart. Lord, as we practically get ready now to do this work. And Lord God, I've prayed all along that you would put people in the room, Lord God, who've got a heart to step forward. And Lord God, that those who, for whatever reason, it's not their thing or not their time, Lord God, that they would come and then they would cease to attend. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bless us as we share right now and as we step forward. And it says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is a fascinating scripture. This scripture just comes after where it says that Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Jerusalem where he'd be crucified. And it says he and people rejected him because he was very clear, "I have a purpose in terms of what I'm about to do." And then he preaches this word. He calls to someone, says, "Come follow me." And they said, "Well," and all along the way, there's this sense of, in this scripture, as I've reflected on, I've been just tremendously challenged. What I feel like God is saying to me is, "What will you give me? What will you do for me? How will you serve me? How devoted will you be? How devoted will you be?" And right at the end it says, and another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home," which seems like a reasonable request. You're about to leave home. I think I'll go home and say goodbye to the fam. It sounds like a reasonable request. And Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When you plowed in those days, what you would happen is you had your cow pulling you along, or your bullock pulling you along, and what you did was you looked straight ahead and you looked, and it kept you straight. But because you were holding the plow, which was this wooden thing, if you looked off to the side or looked behind you, it didn't take much to go crooked. So you had to keep an eye on the future. And it says here, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." Is that when you set your mark in a certain direction and you believe that this is what God is calling you to do, and this is what I finished 2 weeks ago and I asked the question of you, is what is God saying? Where is God saying to live completely and utterly sold out for him? And knowing that all the days of our life, God sets up in order that we would be in the place where we are. This conference that we went to, and it was good. There was lots of it that were good. Some of it was not all that particularly relevant. And I, in the past, when I was younger, I'd go to conferences. I'd get all charged up and I'd want to come home and change the world. I'm a little older now because you realize that a lot of what you hear in the euphoric, isolated environment of a conference doesn't apply when you get home, but it was good when you were there, and it has other purpose. But the guy who started this, I've talked about him before, at the age of 22, he had this idea to start a church, not a Catholic, and he decided that he wanted to start this church, so he goes off, he starts it, and then 20 years into it, he has this thought about leadership. And he calls in someone one day and he says, "You want to have lunch with me? I've got a thought about putting on a leadership conference. And I want to know if you'll help me do the first one." Well, this conference this year will be seen. There were 91,000 were either present or watching in other rooms at the time. But by the end of the year, another 200,000 people will have watched this thing. And it was all because he had an idea. And he shared the story. He said, "God planned for me to be a leader." He said, "My dad was a very wealthy man. And he said, one day I said to my father at the age of 11, I said, 'Dad, I've never really snow skied. He said, "I'd done it once, but not kind of." He said, "The following week, my dad walks into my room and says, 'Come on, son, pack your bag.'" He said, "Where are we going, Dad?" He said, "You're going snowing." Going snowing. Well, and he drives, takes him down to the bus station, and he puts his, and he says, "Here's your ticket, son, hop on. You're going to Colorado." And his dad says, and he says, "Just get on and go. When you get there, go skiing. And he said, "Dad, I've got a couple of questions. Where am I staying?" And his dad said to him, "Son, you'll figure it out when you get there." And he says, "And Dad, what happens when I get on the mountain? How do I ski?" He said, don't worry, son, you'll figure it out. And then he said, and then my dad said to me, don't call me. And so he said, I'm 11 years old and I arrive into this town 40 miles away from where I'm staying and it's 11 o'clock at night and I'm 11 years old. He said, my dad believed that I would one day be a leader and I had to learn to lead. And he said, guess what? I'm 11 years old and I am there 11 o'clock at night. It's pitch black. He said, I figured it out. He said, the next day I'm on a 12,000 foot mountain right up top, caught the thing all the way to the top, up the top. And he said, I figured out how to get down the bottom without killing myself. He said it was mostly on the bottom. And he said, my dad, he said, I'm 15. Dad's sister comes into my room one day. I said, come on, son. And he says, I go off. He said, Dad says, I bought you a ticket to Brazil. And flies me to Brazil and then says, get home. He said, because my dad was preparing me for a day when I would be a leader. And he said, now, he said, I've got to be honest with you. He said, I don't think it's good parenting what my father did to me. And he said, $50,000 worth of counseling kind of has fixed me. But he said, those experiences prepared me for the thing that God has asked me to do. God has asked me to do. He said, I then get a call from the President of the United States and asked, will I be his personal chaplain? I agree to it on the condition the media never finds out that I'm his chaplain. He said, but one day they put a camera over the thing and they saw the President and I sitting side by side. And it got out. He said he now does his conferences where he just gets the US presidents to come and be one of the speakers at the conference. Imagine that. And he flies in, you know, and so he had one of the speakers that he had come and speak at this conference was the Commissioner of Taxation in Uganda. The taxation department in Uganda has about 5,000 employees. This woman comes up, stands there. She said, I was working in the taxation office. And she said, but it was just corrupt. And she said, but as a committed Christian, I just knew that that was not right. And I knew that there had to be a way. And so I said something, there's got to be a way. But you take your life in your hands. And she said, before I know it, I go from being this lowly person to I'm the Commissioner of Taxation. And I said to one of my friends that we started to pray. And we started to pray, God, if you've put us here, it shouldn't be like this. We're a country, a third world country, and we're in need of things being run justly. And so I came up with this idea. Let's sack all 5,000 staff because the corruption was endemic in the whole of the tax department. And we said to all 5,000, you can reapply for your job. Well, we gave back 3,500 jobs. Today, after a few years, revenue to the Ugandan government, the third world country, has gone up by 300%. She said, because I'm a Christian and I believed I could make a difference in the world and that it was going to take everything I had. And it didn't matter that I was a woman. It didn't matter that I was in a third world country. I'd heard God speak to me. And so therefore I made a decision to stand there and do what God had asked me to do. And when you read this passage of scripture, you look at this, Jesus seems to be pretty harsh, really. Let the dead bury the dead. Normally it was the job of the eldest son to bury the father in the family. And I'm sure that Jesus is all very compassionate. He's trying to make a point, is that there's a level of being sold out for God that God is after. And we have a lot of committed Christian. We have a lot of people who call themselves Christian, but are not sold out for the kingdom and for purpose. And you can sit here and it's just interesting meeting with all these Canadians, these priests and all these Canadians. I went to the Canada room where there are different rooms, different countries had a room you could go to and all the Canadians were there and I sat with them and I shared with them and some of them shared their stories of 25 years ago, I had a dream. And I was just, you know, I was 25 years old. I was 24 years old and I had a dream. And I'm 40 today and it's coming true. But it came true through hardship. It came through unemployment for a long period of time. It came through when people said to me it couldn't be done. It came through when I didn't even believe I belonged or had the ability or had any talent or had anything. I'm a widow. So what can I do? You know, you just heard these stories after stories, and yet it comes down to people who hear something, who hear something. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 16. And it says, "Then someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who's good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' And when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it'll be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" It's interesting. I've read this story so many times, and the scriptures are so rich. You read them over and over and over, and you get a different revelation. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved? Because this guy's already doing so much." But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it's impossible, but for God all things are possible." And then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" It's just a great question. Peter says, "But we've already done more than everybody else. We've given up everything. We've given up everything. What more will there be?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on heaven, on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last will be first." And there's a promise to this scripture that says you will receive so much now and in the life to come. And it seems to me, as I've been away reflecting and spending some time, I felt like God has been saying to me, because just when I think I've given so much to God, just when I think I've gone so much and not comparing to anybody else, just when I think I've done it all, the Lord says to me, "But there's more, Bruce. But there's more. There's more. There's still that little bit of you that seeks security. That's still that little bit of you that wants surety, that little bit of you that wants to make sure everything's going to be okay. But I want that bit, Bruce, because that bit is stopping you from becoming holy, being fully dependent on me, because this guy's already doing so much." Jesus rattles off the Ten Commandments. He says, "Done all those." And Jesus says, "There's more." And when we stop and we think about what we are trying to do here, we can do this from two perspectives, what we're trying to do here. Is we can do this from the perspective of, gee, lots of people don't go to church, we should reach them. And I can't tell you how many people say to me, "Oh, yeah, you just need to get people to Mass." If I had $1 for every person and every prayer request I've had for people saying, "Just go to Mass." And that's not the answer. As the bishops and the priests are saying, that's not the answer. And we can approach this from the perspective of this is a good thing to do, or we can approach this from the perspective of conversion. That this is something that we hear in our heart. So that whether it be sell your house, whether it be quit your job, whether it be do whatever you do with what God's asking you to do, you can sit back and you can stop and say, "I hear His voice and I'll be safe." Because there's a promise that says, there's a promise that, you know, I'll receive 100-fold in this life and the next what God will do for me. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your path." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? You know, and he'll make straight your paths. And I just want to challenge you as we're here this evening. I just want to say this to you. Could it be said of you that you're trusting the Lord with all your heart? Are you trusting the Lord with all your heart where you are right now? And I want to know something. Just when I think I am of late, I've heard the Lord say to me, no, you're not, Bruce. No, you're not. You know, I've kind of been walking around a little bit and God's just had to smack me around a bit. I've been walking around and being a little bit proud, to be honest, in my heart. I haven't said it to anybody, but I've walked around going, I sold my house, I'm selling my house, I've left my city, I've left four children behind. I gave up the hardest thing of all, I gave up my two dogs. You know, my mum's dying, she's so elderly, she's so frail and she's becoming forgetful and she'll have forgotten who I am. She rang me in America the other day to ask me my brother's phone number and she's got it right beside her bed. And I come to stop and go, God, look at what I'm doing. Gee, I'm doing more than others are doing. And I hear God's voice booming loudly, saying, Bruce, but there's more. You proud person, you. You proud person. Because, and you know, there's something I'm asking you to do. And when we look at, and when I go along, and you know, it was 20th anniversary of this conference, and so they, on the last day, they call this guy up. And they call him on the stage in the last session. And they just say, and they say in front of everybody, well, everyone watching, everyone in this 7,500-seat auditorium, they say all these good things about him. And everybody stands and gives him a standing ovation. And he just went, that's enough. And he just walked off. And the guy who had just said all these good things about him said, gee, it's so hard to honor some people, isn't it? Because this guy would tell you, there's more. It's not a competition. It's not why I look at what she's done or he's done. It's never that. That's worldly. Comparison is the world. The comparison's the world because what God asks one person, he doesn't ask another person. He just asks us to respond to him with all of our heart. So I want to be real practical for these few minutes about what we're going to do. And for some of you, it's coming to decision time. Decision time as to whether this is the place that you should walk. And I can't answer that question for you. But in our purpose statement, it says this. It says, we exist to reach those who do not connect with the church. There's two forms of disconnection. I'm going to do it from the front. Thanks, Julian. There's two forms of disconnection. There are those who go to church every Sunday. As many priests say to you, there's a lot of people who go to church every Sunday and they're disconnected. That you wouldn't call them having a vital relationship with God, and then there's those who don't go. So that they come into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. That's the point of our faith, is to be in love with the Lord our God. And how are we going to do this? We're going to do this through the building of church communities that people love to attend. That's our method. The middle sentence, so that they come into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus, is what we're about. And our method is it's through building communities. Right? So building communities. And so I want to take you through what I'm talking to the bishops about and how I think we describe what we're about to do. And the last three popes have spoken extensively on what's called the new evangelization. And the new evangelization is all about how do we proclaim the gospel in a modern way, in a modern world, in particular to two groups of people, those countries where the gospel has never gone, and in the Western world, that ever-deepening group of people who've been baptized Catholics but are not in faith. And so as we know, what we're going to do is we're going to build these centres. We're going to build these centres that are going to be in cities, and then we're going to link these through technology so that people can be involved in all sorts of places. And increasingly, as people hear about this, it becomes just bigger and bigger in terms of what people are asking. And just so that you know where I'm at, I've said no to everybody because I think that we just need to put our mind to work here in Sydney, what we're doing in Perth, and everyone else can wait until we've got it figured out so I can say to Dave, listen, can you go to New York and live there? And can you go, Paul, could you go to Barcelona? I think that'd be good for you, right? And Bruce, you can go to Alice Springs, okay? If you have a look at this, I've shown this to you before, but it's just such a great thing to see. This is mass attendance by age. That's percentage of people who attend on the bottom, and that's by age range. Have a look at the 40 to 44-year-old. A person who's 40, only 10% of Catholics attend at 44. We know that roughly 60% of females go compared to, so of that, 60% of that is female, 40% is male. In some places they say it's less than that. Right? So there, the red bit is our place where we want to play. And the green is where we want to play, where people are a little bit shaky. So the effect on the parish is threefold, and is there's less people, and so community's declining. There is less money, and so the community can't do as much. And there's a major hit on the morale of priests in Western countries around the world. So how did evangelization work in the early years of the church? And we get a good understanding of this, of how we're going to approach this by studying history. In the early days, conversion occurred through this thing called kerygma. And there was, and basically, the kerygma was four questions, or knowing four things: that God loved you, that we've sinned, that Christ died for our sins and we're as risen from the dead, and we have to respond by faith to that. It's the basic kerygma. That God loves you, we've sinned, Jesus died, he rose, overcame that debt, and we have to respond in faith. The second was this thing called the catechumenate. So someone came to this sense of conversion, and the catechumenate was this, where faith was passed on. People learnt the Lord's Prayer, people learnt the Creed, they learnt the things we believe, people began to see the work of the Holy Spirit, and much, much more. In their life. So a person became, conversion occurred, then they went to the catechumenate. Then the third area is that people became sacramentalized. They were introduced to the deepest mysteries of the faith, the life of God. Between Easter and Pentecost, they were instructed in the deepest truths of the faith. Interestingly, you didn't get taught about the sacraments until you'd received the sacraments, because the early church fathers said this. They said the early church fathers believed these truths were so beautiful, so overwhelming, that until the sacraments themselves transformed the catechumen, the person who was becoming, they could not understand them. The sacraments wouldn't make any sense, the fathers held, without the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth part of it was this thing called life application, where this ongoing catechesis, this ongoing faith being passed down, but it was about life application. It was about growth in spirituality. And when someone had done all of these things, this approach led a person to having a sense of their owned faith. They owned their faith. It was theirs. And this model worked really well in a non-questioning world, where you just did what you were told. But we don't live in a world like that, do we? We live in a world where the underlying dominant value today is whatever you think, as long as you're not hurting anybody. That's the dominant value in our world. So if we were to look at how does Catholic evangelization work today, it is, if you think about this, and if you look at the screen, it works like this, is that there is no conversion, there is no catechumen, and there is no life application. What we do to people, and when I was in year two at school, you received First Communion and reconciliation, and then when you got to be 10, you got the confirmation, and that's it. And the majority of people, if we look today, for the majority of Catholic adults, conversion and catechesis are absent from their lives. And so, due to a lack of formation, Catholicism is deemed to be irrelevant to daily life by the majority of baptized Catholics. That's why they don't go. Because we start from this place of sacrament. Now, when a person has done the variety of steps, it's that sacrament becomes where the life of God is. And then you go back and you begin, and you're able so often to come back to that basic charisma of God loves me. I've sinned, and I respond in faith again to God. And then you come back to the sacraments, the life of God. And then you continue to receive catechesis. And if we're to work putting what we're about to do into church language, we need to return to evangelization like it was in the early church, where there was a proclamation through the witness of our lives. And so this group where we're about to go is, and this will be the part of the defining aspect of this, is this group needs to be a group of men and women that are holy. That the witness of your life, someone would look at your life by the way you spend your money, by the way you care for the poor, the lonely, the way you live your life in terms of prayer, that there's enough evidence to convict you that you're a Christian. I read in New Zealand today, I was quoted in New Zealand today, a comment that I made, I said here, about someone was writing an article in New Zealand and said, you know, the Catholic guy said that the presence of God in us must be so great that it will trump the sin in the person who doesn't know God. And I absolutely believe that, that the presence of God has to be in us so powerfully. We have to proclaim the gospel in a way the church has struggled that respects people's new way of thinking. You can't tell them, you've got to lead them. You've got to introduce them. And the church is not good at this bit. Yeah, we got to lead them. A proclamation, we've got to walk with people. And we will only be successful when we're doing stuff and we're flooded with not people that are all good like us, but people who are walking a journey where faith is far. And I, for a long time, and I'm embarrassed to say this, I, for a long time, belonged to a lot of Christian groups that were wonderful Christian groups, but they were all the convinced. And I don't think that's where I think that God has called me to be. We have to do this in an attractive way. Our proclamation has to be attractive. So this conference I went to, we're in an auditorium that cost $83 million to build. This is America, just take into account America. And you look around at the quality of music. They had drama teams of people who were in their 40s and 50s and 30s. And these people could act as well as what you would see in Broadway. They had many of the dancers from many of the big ballet companies and dance companies from across the United States who all come to just do perform at their normal Sunday events. Just extraordinary. It has to be attractive in the way it's done. It has to be a proclamation that leads gently but with clarity. One of you said to me when you walked in today, I get it here, it's a different language. And that's what people are seeking, is a different language. But it has to be powerful. And it has to be a proclamation of genuine love for people. Now, if we do those things, that it's got to be a proclamation that causes a person to own their faith. You know why I was able to go to 10 people and say, hey, will you say goodbye to your kids and sell your home and move to Sydney? For this reason. Faith is theirs. You know the reason I haven't lost my faith through the whole sexual abuse thing, but I meet so many people who have? Because faith is mine. It's got to be your faith. It's got to be your faith. And so how's this going to work? If you look at the screen, is we want to use our methods to reach people into the communities, and then we want to connect them to parish, the sacramental life of the structure of the church. And part of this is this conversion, catechumenate, sacramentalizing, and life application. And so if you look at that center circle there, the impact community, what's it going to consist of? And we've done a fairly significant study, reading extensively and looking at different places and traveling. And there are four things that will consist of who we are. One of them will be worship services, different gatherings. One of them will be small groups where people share their life. One of them will be service teams, and one of them will be STEPS formation, a formation program. If you go to every significant church in the world that's reaching the unchurched, they are the four pillars in every church, bar none. There isn't any church I know that doesn't have those things in significant ways or in communities anywhere around the world. And they're doing it in an open manner. And the thing about it is, just so you understand, if you have a look at that, it says children, youth, young adults, adults, right? We can do services for children. We can do small groups for children. In many of the big churches and big communities around the world, both Catholic and Protestant, in many of the places, if you look at the small groups of the 4-year-olds and the 5-year-olds, their small group leaders are men and women who are 60 years old. They are adults who are the small group leaders. We can do it for youth in the same way, services for youth and small groups for them, and then teams, and the same with young adults and adults. And at the same time, this can be for singles, for marrieds, for the widow, the widower, or for the separated. Anyone can be part of it. So how does this connect to parish? Right? Well, then we go reach these people, and then our goal is to connect these people to parish, because that's the sacramental structure of the church, right? And to connect people into parishes. Now, we know that for some people, they'll just stay in the middle and they may stay there for years and they won't connect to parish at all. And the fact that they're not connected to parish doesn't mean that that's not our goal. It's the fact that we have to walk with people along the way. And so what are these four things? So as we begin to build them, because from next week, we're going to start holding meetings apart from this to begin to plan each of these different parts. If you look at the worship service, a worship service, it's going to be 11 o'clock on a Sunday, and it's going to have corporate prayer, production music as opposed to just a song, multimedia, humour, fellowship, the message is an important part of it, children's ministry and hospitality. We have to do it in such a way that it is so professional that people would come along and say, I can recognise that because I see that at the theatre in town. I see that in my office in the high-rise building where I work. It's got to be done professionally. You don't get to that by just saying, let's just go just accidentally. If you look at small groups, the reason small groups are important is that's the place of connection. It's a place where people share. Right now, you just get to listen to me. And in one sense, this helps you, but it doesn't really. People really grow when they share their lives. And there can be all different sorts of groups, not just let's sit in a circle and say, how'd your week go? But it's also the place of pastoral care. It's the place where care takes place. Let's just say we have 10,000 people in this first community we launch. Our leaders won't be able to look after 10,000 people. Yeah? And we can't have people turning up to church carrying the burdens of life and not being connected to anybody. Small group leaders are the ones. So small groups are where care takes place. Then there is then the next aspect of this is the formation program. What do I mean by this? This is key to being able, is you've got to grow. People don't want to become stagnant. We want people to be able to use their faith. So, for example, one of the men who spoke at this conference, he was asked to speak. He spoke for a while. He was the owner of a large car yard firm that he had about 35 car yards. Very wealthy man. And he said, let me tell you how we sell cars. And he talked about fairness for customer, fairness for the business. He talked about how they look after the poor in the community, how they give stuff away to people. He talked about how he looks after the staff, if they're, like there's an emergency fund for his staff, and you don't have to say what the emergency is, and you can just take money from the fund as a staff member and you never repay it. He said, because it's the gospel and we're Christians. In many of these communities, one of the things that I'm very keen to do as well, in many of these communities, they have a car ministry where they go to people and say, do you need to trade in your car? And if you don't need to trade your car, would you give it to the church? And some of our volunteer in our mechanics ministry will do the car up. And then they call single mums who are separated mums, and they give cars away all the time to these mums who are driving dangerous cars. There's churches that do it in Australia too. And it's just done by volunteers. And they have all these mechanics who just do it. But it takes formation to get there. All right. It's stepping deeper. I'll just show you something. We're going to have people go through 7 steps, and each of these are a few weeks long in terms of how we'll lead them through it. I'll just read a couple of them to you. First one is for step one, and we call them steps. The reason it's a step, look at me for a sec. Catholics will not attend programs. Programs don't work. No one's interested in a program. What you have to do is you need to do them in a step where people go, okay, I'll finish that one, I'll do the next one. We've done this before, and if you call it steps, people go, I did 100, I'm not going to do 200. How many people have been to university? First year it's called 100, and then second year it's called 200, and people just go through, right? But if you say, I've got to do that program, the truth is you will get a fraction of the attendance that you will if you make it something that is will progressively grow. So step 100 is all about Christ. This is the first look at who Jesus is and how he can impact our lives. The course covers the basics of the message of Christ. If you're interested in investigating the Christian faith for the first time, or you're looking to rediscover the foundation of faith, this course is for you. So this is where we take people to that conversion point. If people are not converted, the reason people are leaving our parishes is they haven't been converted. They have no sense of personal faith. They've got a sense of Father's faith or the church's faith, but not their faith. And so we need to lead person to a sense of conversion. Now, look at the Hillsong churches of the world. They major on this. But where they don't major is they don't major on the whole catechesis aspect of it. They don't major on the sacramental stuff. But they do the first one and the last one, they do the life application. And so when people come along and say, you guys are just going to build a Hillsong. No, we're not. We're nothing like it. Nothing like it at all. But is there stuff we can learn from them? Yes, but we're not going to do anything like it, because we're going to do this thing that is fundamentally and deeply Catholic in its expression. Step 200 is all about the church. The Christian life is never lived alone. We've been designed to support one another. Church is that gathering of people who walk with us as we grow in faith. This course focuses on the Catholic I Impact Community family as part of the Catholic Church. Here you'll discover the statements, strategies and structures of who we are. Step 300 is all about my character. Personal growth occurs when we make a deliberate and informed decision to put certain spiritual and personal practices into action. This is a discipleship course that examines some of the key practices of the Christian life. You'll learn practical, everyday ways to grow in your faith. So we brought them to Jesus, we've taught them about the church, and now we help them grow in their maturity. Number four is all about my capacity, right? This is about servanthood. You've been gifted in unique ways. This course will take you through a process of self-discovery as you identify these unique gifts and abilities, dreams and desires, along with your temperament and a personality. Finding your gifts allows you to better understand your place in the community of faith. Step 500 is all about the cause. The message of Jesus has a transforming power. Individual lives, communities and nations have been radically changed by the message. As followers of Jesus, we can be part of that cause. This course looks at just how Jesus is working in our world and how you can be part of what he's doing. Number six, step six is all about your commission. Jesus' last instruction to his followers before he returned to his Father was that they should share what they've received from him with others. Today, we share the same task as the first followers. The life we live now is too good to keep to ourselves. This course covers how we can share what we've experienced in a loving and respectful way. This is about how do we reach the next person and the next person. And then finally, step 700 is really about spirituality. This final step is about maturity in our relationship with God. At the cross, Christians find an invitation to commit themselves to God in a deeper way. Here you'll learn how to live intimately with God. You'll embark on a daring adventure into the life of God, a life God has always dreamed you would live. And so when we look at these centres, these places that we're going to build, that people will come to, now, are these particularly different to other Christian communities out there? No, not at all. Not at all. There's nothing particularly original. If you read the scriptures, pretty much this is the methodology you read in the scriptures. But our focus is not about us. It's about us reaching others and doing it for others. And then there's service teams. What's a service team? Service is the place where people get to contribute. And different people, in keeping with their gifting, bring all of their talent to bear around that. So what's our relationship with priests, right? If this is, let's just say that's us, the committed are people who are committed in their faith or growing in their faith, and then there's the disconnected, the person who's coming along, like my brothers, who've come along to things and gone, I'm trying to find out what this is. Our goal is ultimately that priests would be among us. Priests would be among us because the priests would bring the presence of Jesus with the disconnected, that they'd minister to evangelizers, and that baptisms, preaching, pastoral care, marriages, reconciliation, they'd be part of what this is. And in the Catholic Church, if you read the documents of the Church, many of these sorts of communities around the world are all led by lay people, not led by priests. And some people have said, oh, this couldn't be done. You can't do this in Australia. You can't do this because we're Catholic. Well, if you go to South America, there are some of these that are 50,000 people big. There's one that's 100,000 people big. They built a 50,000-seat auditorium for their church for their community meetings. They're just huge. Now, if you look at the North American church in Canada and the United States, because of the money in the church there, the diocese are very strong and the priests are very strong, particularly in the United States. You look in Europe has gone the community route. The South Americans have gone very deeply into it. There is no one way to do this. There's just the way we're going to create that we can. So how are we going to attract our initial group to come to these Sunday things? Well, you've got to do multiple things, and some of them are the most common things. Letterbox drops, community newspapers, parish news bulletins, Catholic schools, and then doing events for certain interest groups, like you might do something for mothers, for fathers, do things for people who have various needs, whether it be people struggling with need or people wanting to advance in something as well. Another part of it is to ask the bishops, which is what we did in Perth when we started both with primary school and in high schools. We asked the bishop to host lunches, particularly for school principals and RE teachers. And by them doing these, and we did these lunches, which the bishops attended, and then we invited people, then we invited them to advertise our material. And they were extraordinarily successful in the way they work. Now next week on Wednesday night, you remember we gave out, we handed you out these sheets, right? Those sheets a couple of weeks ago. If you write your name down and you're interested in children's ministry, I'd like to talk to you. And on Thursday night, if you've put your name down for music ministry, I'd like to talk for you. Now, there's other meetings that will go on as well among all that list, because there so many people listed different things. But now we're going to work towards proceeding to commence on a Sunday. We want to commence, as I said, the 12th of October, as soon as we can. Now, tomorrow evening, we are putting a night on at Toongabby, and the Toongabby, which is where we put a parish mission on. And we advertised it when we left that we were coming back to talk about the fact that we were going to attempt to launch another one of these communities. And because we've just recently been there, it's easy to go rather than what I think what we've found at Dooley's is that when you've been 6 months or longer away from a place, it's harder to attract your initial group because we were just there. And so tomorrow night we're going to Toongabby to talk about the launching of another group. Now, if you live in that part of town, and I know some of you do, it'd be good to come if you can, and it would also, but our goal is in some time to launch another one in that part of Sydney as well. And progressively our goal is to launch multiple ones of these. Now, as you can tell, I won't be able to lead them all. So we're ultimately going to raise up other leaders, other music ministries, other teams to be able to lead different ones. So our goal is to go there and then to explore, just put a toe in the water and see how that will go and to test that. And to see how that will go. And if you're going to come. Now, because we're going to set up tomorrow, the guys are going to set this up as if it's a full-scale mission. So it's a full setup for one night as if we're doing a seven-day show, right? Which is, if any of you are free tomorrow and you can help out during the day at all, if you go and see Scott and you see Chris and Julian, they'll be there the whole day. They're going to set as if it's an entirely full production mission tomorrow night. I gave them warning weeks ago that they were going to do it, and so they're all geared for it. I think the shock of it, I'm looking at them down the back and they've gone, really? He was serious. And I am. So if you can help out tomorrow. Now, one of the things that I don't have is we don't have any music tomorrow, because as you remember when Justin came a few weeks ago, so if there are any of you who can sing, I need a singer to come and sing for me or play piano for me or play guitar for me, if any of you are free. If you can't do those things, but you can fake it and do karaoke, as long as you're okay, you could come as well. All right? You could come as well. All right? So where we're going is what I really want to say to you is this, is now's the time to stop and say, because what we're going to move everybody to small groups. Right, because we're going to cease meeting on a Monday, except for specific teams, and then we're going to set up small groups. Now, if you're in another group or another community, and you're a member of a small group or you're actively involved there, it's hard to be in two places. And it's hard for us to be able to launch hard, knowing that if I've got a group going, but I've got two people in the group or a person in the group that's part of something else, that's hard. And so if you are part of something else, I'm going to ask you sometimes to just excuse yourself from some activities so we can talk to the specific people who are going to help build these things, right? I wish I could have taken you all to America with me. I wish I could have got you to walk around the corridors of some of the places that I went to. I wish I could have called you to meet some of the priests that I met and the burden on some of their hearts for reaching people. I spent some time with a priest And they started a religious order to support lay people who wanted to evangelize. And there's 40 priests now in this religious order. And it's all part of this thing that God's been doing through this new evangelization that John Paul II started talking about, that there's something new happening. So what we're going to do is we'll start in a few weeks' time on Sunday. We're going to meet with bishops, talk to bishops, and make sure those dates all work out for them. And then we're going to put together all of the various teams. Now, if I'm going to go backwards, if I can go there. Yeah, look at that. Our Sundays will focus, our whole community will focus around that. Now, in time, we may do our stuff for youth on a Friday or a Saturday, our young adults. We're not committed to a day. In time, on a Sunday, we might do one in one part of Sydney in the morning and do another one. In time, we'll do multiples at the same place in different locations around the city. And so our goal in time is to be able to distribute people to different places. And so whilst for these last few weeks, these last 13 weeks, we've had people come, and we've been happy for everyone to come who just interested to come, now we come down to who's with us and who's not. And from there we'll go, if that makes sense. By the same token, I'm very happy for people who say, listen, I can just attend. I'd just love to attend and come, and I love you to come. I'm not going to say no to anybody, but you can only build with the people who say, I can contribute. And the reason we want to go after children's ministry early in the piece is this, is that if we're going to go after young families, who I think we've got to be very careful. If we just want to go after people, do the easy thing, go after people my age who look like me, bald, grey, and wrinkled, the reality is that's easy. Young married families are being wiped out. Youth are being wiped out, and young adults are being wiped out. I think that's why obligation, where we've got to put our energy, even though it would be so much easier to say, let's just go after the old guys. You wait, you three get to be old like me, you know? But you're still young. And the very fact that most of you are still young, there's a few wise ones of us here, but most of us are young here, suggests that we have an opportunity to go after something. So now it's going to be what we're going to do on our Mondays, do a little bit of teaching, and then we're going to be very practical about how to step forward. The next place I'm going to speak for a number of weeks, I'm going to speak on the whole concept of how we understand small groups, right? Because there's many versions of small group. But we're going to talk about how we understand small group. Because the truth is, every week we sit in a different group. We all like sharing. But the truth is, true community is where you are loved, you can love and be loved, where you can serve and be served, where you can know and can be known. Who knows you? And the truth is, there's too many Christians that are not known. And the only way that takes place is to be in a regular, consistent group of people where you make a decision to be a Christian person and grow in holiness. Does that make sense? So we're going to effectively create a way of life that people can participate in, which is what every group does. And so the language isn't new. The language is as old as the church is, but we're just going to do it in a fresh way, and we're going to be led by God, and we'll probably get it wrong consistently, and we'll probably get a lot of things right consistently as well. We just need to be humble, and we need to be following the Lord. So effectively, we want to grow a core group of people who people will look at and say, they're them. That's them. They're the ones. And then around that little group of people, have a bundle of people coming. Mother Teresa is the example I use all the time. She just had a little group of nuns. They would pray for 3 hours every morning, and then they invited the world to come and serve with them. And people came from all over the world. But that little group of nuns was the holiness of it. And then the whole world came to be with them, but we're never them. What would happen if we were just to take the six of you and say, listen, we want you to go out to Reesby and be this impact Catholic guy community and love that suburb? And you might have 20,000 people there, but it's only the six of you who are it. That's all it needs to be. We're not trying to get everyone to join us. It's a very different model to other models. We're using a religious order model. Just the six of you, we want you to go, and we want you to be holiness in that place and go love those people. And then for some of you, we're going to do it in a non-geographic way, particularly for some of the young adults. because I don't think young adults are in a suburb. Young adults are everywhere. And so we're going to more regionalise our approach to young adults. And so the very fact that, let's just say we had one that was, say, in Revesby, the out of the same organisation, that community's young adult group might meet three suburbs over, right? So it doesn't have to be in the same building, it doesn't have to be on the same night, just got to be in the same region to be part of and under the same leadership, because each community will have its own leadership that will lead under the overall leadership. Does that make sense? So I want to be real practical. Now we need to be practical, otherwise we'll just keep giving teaching every week and we'll all feel happy, but we'll never get there and we'll run out of money. Because the truth is, one of the other things that we need to address is the whole financial aspect of this. Because the reality is that ministry and evangelising costs money. It's just a reality. Like tonight, we are burning electricity. We are paying hire of a hall. We've got equipment that needs maintaining, etc. The reality, we've got wages that have got to be paid. And if you can't do those things, you can't do the ministry. That's just the truth of it. Now, in Jude over here, Jude who up until Bruce coming along was kind of, he's my body double. And if we both get taken out, you're in charge because you just stand up with Bruce, okay? But isn't it interesting that all of the Catholic media in the country is in this room tonight? Catholic radio, Catholic television. We produce all of the radio and all the television in the country. Isn't that interesting? And some people have reflected on that. What is the Lord doing in that? And today, I don't know if you were behind this, someone sent me a book today on the power of Christian radio. Did you send that to me? Okay, there you go. Someone sent me this and I went, oh, okay. Because I've had this thought. I've been looking at this radio stuff in the United States on radio about how do we proclaim the message in a different way. And the guys, the television guys, we've got this little plan to produce these 10-minute videos on Christian living and on Catholicism. We're going to do this thing called the Catholic Series, where we take 10-minute little bits and kind of summarise our faith, because so many people don't know what it is. The way you bring a postmodern, a person who's questioning to faith, is you can't tell them, you've got to lead them, so you've got to give them the evidence for the decision, if that makes sense. So then we want to go out in the midst of all of this and then put on some events that we try and attract people to. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Perry Tyler? Perry Tyler is that guy he's African-American. He got interviewed when he was there. He's in movies, Broadway, made a whole stack of movies. He was a kid. He was a kid that had a dad who was a functioning alcoholic. And he was tremendously abused when he was young. And his mother was abused a lot. And he talks about how he couldn't defend his mum when his dad came home on a Friday night, completely off his face. And he had a dream that he felt, and he said, I didn't have a belief. He said, but even though mum would get beaten so badly by dad on a Friday, on Sunday morning she would go to church and she would sing. And he said, she would sing in the choir. And he said she was alive in her faith. And he said, I remember thinking, I want the God that my mother's got. And he said, so I committed my life to God. And I was this odd kid because I was creative. And so I wrote this play. And I went and got all of my money as a 20-year-old and I hired this theatre and I got these people together and we put this play on and out of something like the 500 tickets that could be sold, 30 sold. And he lost all his money. And so for 6 years, he was not able to do anything, but he kept this dream alive. And then 6 years later, he did it again. But this time it got packed. And to now, you would all recognise him. You'd all recognise him. And he got interviewed and he talked about now that he is so wealthy and all the things he could do, but he did it because of persistence and because of he learnt that he needed to forgive his father and he needed to be true to what he heard God say to him. In my heart, I believe God has said to me that we should go after disconnected people and we should do this in a fresh way. I've always believed that, a fresh way in Australia and in the world. And maybe someone else will come along after us and get it right more than us, but it's going to take us to have a crack for it to be cracked. And maybe God will choose us and maybe God will say, no, because God isn't telling us to be successful. What God is asking us to do is to be obedient. And so we've got to try. And if we fail, we fail trying. Yeah? And because he isn't asking us to be successful. That's his, success is his business. He says, I will build my church. But he says to us, you go. So we've got to go, and success is up to him, if that makes sense. Now, over the next few months, what I'm going to do is, to the best of my ability, is form us so that we become of a common mindset. So when someone comes along and meet that Bruce and says, hey, so what's prayer? You'll give the same answer that I give. So, you know, when we come along and have to love someone who's difficult, you'll love the same way I love. When we talk about what salvation is, you'll be able to give the same description of what the basic kerygma is, that, you know, God loves you, etc., the same one that I'll give. But it'll be the same one that Sandra gives. So that we will be of one mind and of one heart. And as we do this, we'll grow in love for each other, so that people who don't go to church will be able to come, and then eventually they'll go, I just want what those people have got. If that makes sense? So that's what I'm going to do. Now, to get us to this place, and pretty much looking around, you guys are the very, very faithful, we need to attend now, because we're going to lift the seriousness of it. And I'm not going to say to people who come once every 4 weeks, and as we know, there are some people who are doing that, I'm not going to say don't come, because I recognise some people need stuff. I also recognise people have got to find space in their life for something new and different, etc., and they've got to make decisions about things they've got to do. I realise that. So I don't want to say no to anybody. The difficulty with some people coming every fourth week is it does weaken the group. And we may in the end say that to people, but I don't want to go there just yet. I just want to, but there needs to be a group of us that are committed to it. So we want to set up a children's ministry, a music ministry, an administration arm, a leadership team that oversees the area of it, and a group that will look after these four areas to make sure that these run. And we want to do this for this location, and as we have attempt to have a crack at another one at the same time, we want to do it in another location as well. All right? So I'm going to be very practical now. So in one sense, it won't be as inspirational or as teachy, because we now need to be very practical about it's going to mean this and this and this. In the next few weeks, once we've done small groups, I'm then going to go on and talk about language. The heart of a culture is determined by the way it speaks. When we built Impact in Perth, I spoke for weeks on language. How do you speak? How do your mouth expresses what's in your heart? So we're going to teach basically the way of what would this community look like. That's the reason why when you join a religious order, you go join the Christian Brothers or the Jesuits or the Dominicans, you go and live with them for so many years, because what they're about is bringing you of the same mind, the same heart, the same mouth. And we need to do that as well. And along the way, the problem with groups like us is they start off with all the vision to reach, but they end up spending so much time on getting it right themselves that one day they wake up and go, well, it's all about us and I love you. Let's not go and get anybody else. We've got to fight that tendency, because it's in every group, is it not? Those of you who are older, you would know that. That's certainly true. We've got to fight that along the way. Amen? Amen? So that's where we're going. It is 10 past 9, so I don't think we've even got group time this evening, because we're done. God bless you all, everybody.